If you'd open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We've been going through 1 Peter now for quite some time. And one of the themes that we've seen in this letter is the theme of holiness. We saw back in chapter 1 where Peter, quoting the Old Testament, said, "Be holy simply because God is holy." There's a good reason to be holy because our God is holy and we're to be like him. And so one way that we can guard against unholiness or unholy living is to remind ourselves of this truth that Jesus is coming again. He's promised to return. And as we saw last week, he's coming again as judge with a capital J. He's going to judge both the believer and the unbeliever. And so we're looking forward to that day. And so it's in light of this coming again and the judgment to come that we find these words in 1 Peter 4, 7. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Well, Peter was convinced of the Lord's return. Why was he so convinced? Well, for one, think about it. Peter had saw Jesus ascend to heaven, and we looked at that a few weeks back, right, where he was there and he watched Jesus go beyond the clouds and he would sit down at the right hand of the Father. And so we saw Peter say at the end of chapter 3 that Jesus has gone into heaven. He's at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers all in submission to Christ. And Peter also heard the voice of the angel say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? Because this same Jesus who's gone into heaven, he's going to come back in the same way." And it's almost like the angel saying, "Hey, Peter and disciples, get busy, get to work. Don't just stand there gazing into heaven. Because Christ is coming back and there's work to be done." And so it's like Peter has this mindset. In light of the return of Jesus, I just want to be about the Lord's business. And one aspect of the Lord's business is this: prayer. It is to pray. As we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, what does it say? Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Just pray and do not give up. And so what we find here in verse 7 are two key aspects of prayer. Things that we may not think about too often. Peter says this: be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And you may say, "Well, wait a minute. What about when I'm all frazzled and I'm flipped out and I'm stressed out? Can I pray at those times?" Well, yes, certainly you can pray at those times. But what Peter is getting at here is this: in order to pray more effectively or more appropriately, be clear-minded and have a spirit of self-control as you pray. That's what Peter's getting at. I want to look deeper into these two words this morning. The first phrase or word is clear-minded. Now, some of your translations may have it this way: self-control or sound judgment. That word could also be translated as sane. It means this: having a sound mind, thinking about and evaluating situations maturely and correctly. We find this same word in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 35. Let's look at Luke 8, 34 and 35. This is a famous miracle of Christ. But here we find these words. It says, "When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind." That's the same Greek word there for clear-minded. "In his right mind. And they were afraid." Many of you know the story of this miracle, right? Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, and when he gets to the other side, he gets to the shore, and he's met by this man who is demon-possessed. And actually, he had many demons, thus the name Legion. And this man was really out of control. He lived in tombs and he often was naked. He liked to walk around in his birthday suit. He just couldn't be controlled. They tried to chain him up, but he had so many demons that were so powerful, he would break the chains and often he would run off into solitary places. This is this man, Legion. And so Jesus comes and he's about to cast these demons out of this man. And many of you know what happened, right? The demons say, hey, don't torture us, but don't send us into the abyss, please. So what does Jesus do? He sends them where? Into a herd of pigs. And there we have our first episode of Pigs in Space. Remember that, the Muppet Show, right? Pigs in Space. As these pigs jump off the cliff and into the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus casts out these demons, and now this man is in his right mind. He's able to think clearly. This is the same word here that Peter uses when he says, as you pray. In prayer, you're to have that clear, sane mind in prayer. Beware of those who speak of prayer as this some kind of fanatical, mindless, wild emotional filled experience that you have where you check your mind outside your prayer closet and you just have this wild experience. Now, certainly we're to pray with emotion, aren't we? We're to pray with a heart. It's one thing to pray all the things correctly but be heartless. No, we need to pray with a heart. We need to pray with passion. But we don't check our minds out at the door. We pray with our minds as well, with a clear mind, with a sound mind. And most importantly, with a mind that is shaped by this, by the Word of God. We're informed by this as we pray. I don't know if you've ever been in prayer meetings or prayer gatherings where you've prayed with people and they've prayed these things that are just really kooky. Okay, they're just out there and they're not biblical. And you just want to stop the prayer and say, wait a minute, now let me show you this. We need to be informed by the Word of God even as we pray. It's important to do that. And as we read the Word, what do we know? That Jesus has said he's coming again. And we know this, that one day these sinful mortal bodies are going to be exchanged for immortal, glorified bodies when Christ returns, if we're in Christ. And so we're looking forward to that promise, looking forward to that day, a new heaven, a new earth, a home of righteousness, where we will be with the Lord forever. Well, the second word that we see here by Peter is the word self-control. Some of your translations may have sober-minded or alert. And the word probably best translated there is the word sober. And so we see that these two words, sane and sober, are really closely related. They both have the idea of being in control. You're in control. You're not all whacked out. It's possible that Peter has in mind some of the things he said back in 1 Peter 4, verse 3. Remember what we looked at last week when he talked about those things that we used to do before we came to Christ. He said, at one time, you lived just like the pagans, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. What do all those things have in common? It's a person who's out of control, right? A person who's letting alcohol or letting lust or letting their sinful passions, they're controlling their lives rather than God controlling them. And so Peter makes the example here of this, of to pray with self-control or with a sober mind. As believers, we're called to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, when it talks about the armor of God, it says, pray in the Spirit at all times. Well, what does that mean? Again, does that mean we pray in some kooky kind of way? Well, think about it. What are some of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5? Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And also self-control. So if we're truly praying in the Spirit, we'll also have a spirit of self-control. Now that phrase self-control can be misleading because we know that even though we're saved as believers, we still have a sinful self, don't we? Now, we still struggle with sin. And so if my self is full of filled with selfishness and greed and pride and all these things, and I don't want to be that kind of self-controlled, right? A better way to define self-control is this: God control. If you're self-controlled by the Spirit, by the fruit of the Spirit, then God is controlling your thoughts. God is controlling your emotions. God is controlling your life. So I'm not frazzled. I'm not drunk. I'm not controlled by lust. I'm not controlled by evil desires. I'm controlled by God if I'm under the control of the Spirit. I'm under self-control. That's what's meant there. And we need this self-control in order to pray effectively and appropriately. So if you have a prayer closet, one thing you may want to do is take a post-it note. Take two post-it notes and post the word sane and sober on the door. So as you enter that time of prayer, you know you need to be self-controlled and have a sound mind. Well, how are you doing on that? Are you clear-minded and self-controlled in prayer? I'm sure most of us, I would hope most of us, don't enter our prayer closet under the influence of alcohol, right? And if you do, Johnny, if you do, you need to be praying. It better be a prayer of repentance. And I confess, I talked last week about my college days, and there were days where I prayed as a drunk person in a repentant way. Okay, but hopefully you're not like that. Hopefully you enter the prayer closet sober. And as you pray, how's it going? Again, we may not be under the influence of alcohol, but how often do we lack the mental alertness that we need? How often are we a lot like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember what happened there? Perhaps even Peter is having flashbacks as he thinks about praying with this kind of watchfulness and alertness and soundness. Because he can remember back to the day when he and Peter and James and John were there, and Jesus said, "What, guys? Guys, just stay awake. Just watch and pray. That's all I'm asking you to do." And what do? They just couldn't do it. They struggled to even do that, to be alert, to be watchful, and to pray. And so here Peter urges the church to be vigilant, to be alert, to have this mind that is under the control of God as we pray. Well, why is it so important to have this clear-mindedness and self-control as we pray? Well, Peter would say in the beginning of our verse this, know this, the end of all things is near. The end is, it's coming close. Now we know, Peter would say in his second letter, that there's people who mock that idea, don't they? You may even find them today. Hey, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised. Yeah, right. He ain't coming back. And so what does Peter say? Hey, don't forget this, people. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So 2,000 years in God's mind is nothing. So don't mock this idea of Jesus coming again and the end is near. Don't mock that, because it will happen at the appropriate time that God has ordained. Edmund Clowney says this regarding this phrase, the end is near. He says, our contemporaries expect to see that warning crudely lettered on a piece of cardboard carried by a figure with long hair and dirty sandals. The figure appears often enough in cartoons and advertising, but rarely on city streets. Yet the smug figure appears often enough, I'm sorry, I got it, but the smug assumption that only a crazy would prophesy the end has begun to ring hollow in our atomic age. How different is the Christian expectation of the end from the foreboding that sees atomic annihilation? The Christian looks for the Lord who will bring judgment, justice, and the wonder of a new creation. Now, his point is simply this. As a believer, when we think about the quote end, it ought to bring us hope. It ought to bring us joy, because we're longing for the coming of Christ. It's something that we ought to look forward to. How about you? Do you long for the return of Christ? that question has a way of revealing what is truly in our hearts at the moment. In other words, if all of my hopes and all of my dreams and all of my plans are just rooted in all the earthly stuff of this earth, then I'm not going to be too excited about the coming of Christ. I'm really not going to long for his return. And so from time to time, it's good to do a reality check as Christians and to ask ourselves, how excited do I get when I hear this truth that Jesus is coming again? Do I say, yes, hallelujah, come quick, come Lord. This is what I want. This is what I long for. Or do we say, Lord, not yet. Lord, just let me let me see the Bills win the Super Bowl. Let me see the Sabres win the Cup. Please just let that happen before you come. Lord, let me get married first. Lord, let me have some kids first. Or in my case, let me see some grandkids first. Lord, I'm doing good at this job. Lord, I can see a bright future for me. Let this happen first, and then you can come. Lord, let me just retire. I've been working like a dog all my life. I just want to retire and chill for a while. Then you can come. You know, Lord, I've always wanted to see the Grand Canyon. Can I just see that before you wipe out this earth and make a new heaven, new earth? I want to see that first. Now, many of those things that I mentioned are good things, aren't they? Don't misunderstand me. But it's all about what is a priority in our hearts. What do we long for more? Seeing Jesus, being in the presence of Christ, or the things of this earth? Something we need to ask ourselves. You see, when we say, not yet, Lord, we're really acting a lot more like Lot's wife than Lot. And you know the story of that in Genesis 19. If not, you can read that. Story of Lot and how they escaped Sodom. Now we know that Lot was not perfect. In fact, Lot hesitated when they said, get out of there. He kind of hesitated, so the angel had to grab him and say, come on, Lot, we're going. And once he started going, he never looked back. But Lot's wife, she looked back and was destroyed. Now people read that and say, man, that's really cruel of God. All that lady did was just look back at her old homestead. And he turned her into a pillar of salt. Boy. But here's what her heart revealed when she looked back. I love that more than following God. I love that more. I love the world more than I love God. And this is something that ought not be in the heart of a believer. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And this is what Peter is driving home here. It's about living for the will of God, not for my sinful passions, not for those evil desires, but now as a new creation, I want to live for the will of God. Again, this is what the Apostle John says here as well. Now, as believers, can our hearts grow cold? Can the things of this world cloud our vision or cloud our thinking and cause us to not desire Christ like we should? Absolutely, that can happen. But when we feel this coldness in our hearts, when we see our vision get a little cloudy, what should we do? We need to cry out to God and say, God, would you renew my heart? We need to cry out to God like David did in Psalm 51. When he said, "Oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Bring me back to those days when all I wanted was to see you face to face in all your glory. Bring me back to that time. Renew a right spirit within me so that I want you more than the stuff of this earth, God. Bring me there." That ought to be our cry. That ought to be our prayer when we find our hearts becoming cold and distant from God. Oh God, help us to have that heart. And that's why singing songs about Jesus coming again is great for our souls. Hearing sermons about Jesus coming again, preaching sermons, it's great for our souls because it reminds us of the great truth that Jesus is indeed coming again, and we want to see him face to face in all his glory. One of the beautiful things about so many of the older hymns is they usually had 4 or 5 verses. And do you know how many of those hymns ended? Verse 4 or verse 5, you know what it was about? It was about the coming of Christ. They ended their songs on a high note. I just can't wait to see Jesus come again. One of my favorite hymns is "It Is Well With My Soul." It begins with, though there's trouble, there's sorrow, and that the way that song was written came out of sorrow and all that. But what's the last verse? "O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend." And I forgot the rest. But even so, whatever, it is well with my soul because I know Jesus is coming again. Oh, that we would have that heart to long for his coming. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And get this, what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, when he comes again that second time, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John would say this, the coming of Christ and meditating upon the coming of Christ, longing for the coming of Christ, ought to have a purifying effect on our souls. Why? Because we know that the stuff of this earth is passing away. The temporary stuff is all going to be burnt up, but the stuff that is eternal, the things of God, are going to last forever in the kingdom of God. There's going to be great reward for those who have lived for God. And one more thing as we close today that can help to renew our hearts is to consider the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus for his people. What does Jesus think about you as a Christian? You see, if you're not too excited about seeing Jesus, guess what? Jesus is really excited about seeing you. Listen to what Jesus prays in John 17, 24, our last scripture for today. Jesus says, "Father, I want those you have given me," he's referring to the people of God, Christians, "to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." And that word there, "want," is a strong desire. Like Jesus says, yeah, I want you guys to be with me. He's like, no, I really want Donna. I can't wait for Donna to be in my presence and to see my glory, or to see me in my glory with me. Jesus wants to be with us. So if your heart is cold, allow the truth that Jesus wants to be with you. Let that melt your heart. Let that warm your affections for God and longing to be in his presence, longing to see Christ face to face, that that fire that Christ has for you would melt the coldness, melt the ice that maybe is built up in your heart and in my heart. And finally, if you've never ever come to believe in Jesus, then know this, that there will be a day when he returns. There will be a day when God will say it's too late. That's what our scripture reading was about today, the 10 virgins, 5 who were ready, 5 who were not. And it's simply this, 5 who believed in Christ, 5 who were ready for him, and 5 who said, you know what, I'll get around to that Jesus thing later. You know, let me just do this first. Let me even clean up my act a little bit first, and then I'll come to believe in Jesus. But there's a day coming when Jesus will return. And once he returns, it's going to be too late. The door will be shut, and he'll say to you, I never, ever knew you. And so that is why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the appointed time. While you have breath, while you have a mind, to think about Christ and the cross and how he came to save sinners and how all he asks is to yield my life to him. He'll do the cleaning up after I come. He just says, come, believe in me, trust in me. Give me your life, give me your heart. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you of your sins. I'll make you a new person, but you just come believe in me before I come again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of the return of Christ. Jesus, we just think of your words to the disciples that in my Father's house are many rooms, and that you go away and you prepare a place for us. And if you've gone away to prepare a place, then you've promised to come back and take us to be with you, that we might be with you as well. And Jesus, I pray that you would just, oh God, melt our hearts, Lord. So often we get distracted by the things of this world. We love the things of this world too much. So Lord, forgive us. Help us to love you more than anything else. Help us to long to see you face to face. God, I pray that each and every person here today would have submitted their lives to Christ. And if not, then even now, may they just open up their life to you. May they surrender to the work of you in their hearts and lives. Spirit, I pray that you would just let them know that they can be forgiven and set free by the blood of Christ today. Father, we thank you for your promises. And Jesus, we thank you for your cross. And as we remember that now, just help us to appreciate it even more, even deeper. And we ask this in your name. Amen.